Read to you a passage and then get right to it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. Last week we looked at the first part of that passage, and we talked about how that the passage is essentially saying that if all you see is what you see, you haven't seen all there is to be seen, because the Bible is saying that, and this is tough for a modern audience, but the Bible is saying there's a devil, there are demons, or at least it doesn't say demons, it says there are principalities and powers, and that they are organized, and so they yield power, but they also yield wisdom, so we ought to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so there is a sense in which the Christian worldview is coming into vision here, because Christians, again, just don't believe in biology and history and politics, but we do believe there are powers behind the powers. We're going to talk a bit about that tonight, by the way. There are powers behind the powers, and there are reasons things happen that the world doesn't often take into account. And so you look at your marriage, and you married a guy, and 5 years later, he's nothing like what you married. There are reasons why that happened, but one of the reasons perhaps why that is happening is there are powers behind the powers that be that are influencing him. Your child is a wonderful child until they got to a certain age, and man, you raised them in the Lord, and they did, you know, they were there in church, they were taking the Uncle Buck every Sunday, and then at a certain age, they just went off the rails, it seemed like, and for years and years and years, they just got deeper and deeper in a hole, and that's just not their environment, a Christian would say. But there is an enemy of their souls that has power and wisdom. Sometimes you can even look at your own life and you look back from a point that is low, and you say, I had so much promise 10 years ago. How in the world did I end up in this mess where it seems like everything has fallen apart? And you say, the world must be after me. No, but there is a devil. If you just go by your own inclination and you live your life without taking into account the powers and the principalities, you can end up in a place you never dreamed you could be. So that's what this passage is getting at. And so 4 times in 5 verses, the Bible says, stand, stand, withstand, stand. And then the writer, which is the Apostle Paul, says that you ought to put on the full armor of God. And I think that what he's doing here is he's telling us how to stand. I think the armor, if I can take a shortcut here, are commitments that we make whereby we stand. In other words, how do you face the devil? How do you stand? How do you live in a way that minimizes the damage that he can do in your life? Well, you make certain commitments to yourself and to God, and that's what you stand in. And so the first thing that he says is you ought to stand in the truth. And if you're going to withstand the devil, stand in the truth. You put on the belt of truth. And so what you're doing then is that you're standing in what you know to be true. You're standing in a commitment to the truth, wherever that might lead you. You know how the devil came to Eve in the garden, and things haven't changed much as he came to Eve, and he came with a lie. The lie was, first of all, against God. God doesn't want you to be blessed. He's withholding from you something good. He knows if you eat from that tree, you'll have something, and he doesn't want you to have it. So there's a lie about the goodness of God. There's a lie about sin. You shall not die if you eat of it. You'll live, you won't die. So there's a lie about the nature of sin. And then there's a lie about herself, in the sense that if you do this, you'll live. You can become, in one sense, your own God. You don't need God as he's presenting himself as your all in all. And that doesn't change, really. The lie is still there. Lies about God, lies about sin, lies about your own capacity. Now, there's a place in Psalm chapter 23 where it says, "The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. The Lord's the shepherd, we're the sheep." And somewhere down in there it says, "He will lead us in the paths of righteousness." He'll lead you in the right paths. In the ancient day, it was a lot like Hogan's Heroes, really, if you watch Hogan's Heroes. They were always changing the road signs, because if you were traveling in an unknown country, one of the things that the thieves would do is they would change the road signs, or they would create a path. And if you weren't very familiar with where you were, they would lead you around behind the rock and then ambush you. They were always changing the road signs. And that's what Satan is sort of doing. He comes and God says, if you take that road, it'll lead to damage and damnation. And he changes the sign and he says, no, you take that road, it'll lead to peace. It'll lead to prosperity. It'll lead to blessing. If you go that road, it will lead to, if you go that way, that's where the greener grass is. And he's often partially right, but he doesn't tell you the whole truth. I mean, there might appear to be greener grass down there, but the grass is always greener over the septic tank. I mean, there might appear to be prosperity there, but the fish are bigger if you're fishing near the power plant. I mean, there is a sense in which he comes along and he changes the road signs and he says, that's the true path. That's the path to life. And that, again, is a battle that you and I face. That's why we need the Word of God. And that's a shortcut. I could work my way there. But that's the only truth you can count on. Somebody said, are you narrow-minded? Yes, that narrow. If it's not in this little inch and a half, I don't believe it. That's how narrow-minded we ought to be. You know, you got to go with that. I remember being in Boston several years ago, and it was right around the time maybe that they caught Whitey Bulger. And Whitey Bulger was this, you know, prolific Irish gangster. And, you know, all the reports and all the documentaries on him talked about how he controlled the Irish side of Boston. And so I'm with three other guys. I must have asked them 10 times that day. We're not in the Irish part of Boston, are we? I'm staying out of the Irish part of Boston. And then a few years ago, I was in Baltimore right after all the riots. And man, did I obey the GPS, man. I wasn't going to end up where the rioting was in that side of town. You have to go with the GPS. You got to go with the map. That's the book. And Satan, again, is leading us with a lie. He's trying to get us in the wrong place, down the wrong path. Now, oftentimes, again, he's convincing you that you thought it and that was a great idea and your feelings are right. I've shared this with you probably 5 or 10 times since I've been here. But it was one of the most profound moments of my life, and you all can tell this story better than I can. I'm watching TV one night. My wife's in bed. It's a Clark Gable movie. He's married to Ann Baxter. He gets drafted because he's a surgeon. He's got to go to the military. He goes overseas. They give him as his nurse Lana Turner. 3 years they work together till they fall in love, and then his heart is broken because the hospital gets hit. Lana dies. Tremendous scene on her deathbed. Lighting, hair perfect, makeup great, dressed up to die. And Clark is pleading with her to live. And an hour and 50 minutes into the movie, I sort of hope she lives too. She dies. He goes home. The last scene of the movie is him sitting in his backyard missing Lana. And I got up the next morning, and my wife said, I heard you were up. I heard you up late last night. And I said, yeah, I was watching a Clark Gable movie. And she said, well, how'd it turn out? I said, it was terrible. She said, why was it terrible? And I said, because... I had to think about it, because the war ended and he had to go home to his wife. That's why it was terrible. Now again, that's how good your GPS is up here. You know Clark Gable shouldn't be running off of Lana Turner when he's married to Ann Baxter, but if they get the lighting right and the music right, doggone it, you're rooting for adultery. How your head is. I mean, there's a way in which your GPS won't work. And you know, it's amazing how off we can be, and how Satan, when he says, just go with your feeling, go with your gut, go with your heart. No, your heart ain't nothing but trash. When Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide, he was full of it, man. That's a cricket. And see, if you think about it a different way, B.F. Skinner, great psychiatrist, one of the magazines named him the greatest psychiatrist of the 20th century, said that essentially all human behavior is environmental. So the reason you do what you do is because of the environment you were raised and the environment you live in. There are others who talk about genetic determinism, whereby they would say it's not so much environment, but it's how you are genetically wired. That's how you're going to respond. Christians come along and we say, well, let's think about this theologically. Two major reasons you respond the way you do is because of the way you were created. The second issue, though, is because of the fall and sin entering the world. And so you got to be sure that the way you're responding is not because of how you were created, or you need to be responding how you were created, not how you are tainted by sin. You put all that together. The reason I think that's right, and that's the right path, if it's because of my environment, who's to say my environment trained me right? You say, well, it's because of your genetics. Who's to say my genetics are essentially moral in nature? You say, well, it's because you were created. Yeah, but I can't always be sure if I'm feeling that way because God created me that way or because of the sin that's entered the world, plus environmental factors. See, you can't have confidence in your thinking. And I think one of the things the devil comes along, he doesn't necessarily have to get us down the wrong path. He just has to lie and tell you, you're thinking right. That's the right way to go. That's a wonderful thought. No, you got to go with the book, man. You got to go with the book. You have to say, as Jesus said in the wilderness, it is written, it is written, it is written. It's not what Cleo says or the horoscope says or my bunch of knucklehead friends. I mean, I see, it's not just men, but it's women. I see women get such bad advice from their women friends. They get better advice pulling the drunks in the pool hall at 3 a.m. than they're getting from that hen peck group of whatever. I mean, come on. Sitting sort of fell off there, but you get what I'm saying. Go with the word. It is written. He comes, first of all, with a lie. And so you and I ought to stand in the truth. Second of all, he comes with a temptation. So you and I ought to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, it's deeper than this, but it's not less than this. When you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we're talking about a commitment to being a righteous person or a commitment to doing what's right. I mean, it's hard enough to stand against temptation when you're not all that committed to resisting it in the first place. I mean, we make the cute jokes. We say, I'm so old that when I'm faced with two temptations, I choose the one that gets me home by 9 p.m. or something. You know, or man, that piece of gossip's so bad, the only thing I could do is just pass it on. You know, we joke about the sense of unrighteousness in our lives, but again, that only plays into Satan's plan, because if you're not willing to stand, if you're not willing to resist, if you don't see this thing as a race, if you're, instead of standing on the promises, sitting on the premises, I mean, if that's your mentality, you don't have a prayer of standing against temptation. You at least have to say, in the power of God, I'm going to resist it. I mean, it's amazing how we stick our theology on that, you know. I mean, we say, oh, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Help me to be all I can be with all that I am. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Anytime you hear a guy walking around saying, I'm just a human, I'm just a man, you know that joker is up to no good. Because you're just not a man. If you're a Christian, you're a blood-bought man. You are a forgiven man who's been filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of man you are. You are a man who has a power in him that's greater than you, than he that's in the world. That's who you are. So rest stand in righteousness. I mean, it's funny how, again, the theology that we build, you know. God can give you victory over all the sin. He can help your mother-in-law to quit lying and your father-in-law to quit drinking. He's that powerful. But he can't do anything with my stuff, you know. He ain't going to help me with my addiction or my fault. Remember Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn used to be on TV. He was one of the faith healers. And he always wore the white suit that never fit him quite appropriately. But he had a great comb over. If you like comb overs, Benny Hinn was your guy. And Benny Hinn could heal anything. I think it was Benny Hinn once, and this was a classic comment, but it might have been Robert Tilton. One of those two guys said, in our crusades, we've seen midgets grow. It's like most politically incorrect thing, but us preachers, you don't know where the lines are. But I mean, Benny Hinn could heal anything, so he claimed. But then these two guys put together this video of all the claims or all the things Benny Hinn claimed he could heal you from. And then they clipped this scene of Benny Hinn singing, leading this crusade. And he was off key, man. It was rough. He couldn't sing any better than I could. Well, he could sing better than I could. Anybody could sing better than I could. But he was off. And so then the caption was, Benny Hinn, he can heal anything but tone deafness. And I mean, we come to God like that, though. It's like, oh, God can fix anything except what I got. I'm glad God heals. I'm glad God blesses. I'm glad God does this. But he doesn't seem to have the power to help me to control my temper around my wife. You know, he doesn't have that punch power. You know? And again, we build this theology of, well, you know, I'm human. I mean, we all sin, and no sin is greater than the rest, and we're eternally secure. And so it doesn't really matter what I do. I don't need to be righteous. And that's the biggest bunch of gobbledygook theology. Try that on your wife. You get home. Go up to your wife and say, now, I believe that this relationship is eternally secure because you promised to love me in sickness and in health, richer for poorer, better or worse. That's every state I could be in. That sounds like you promised never to divorce me. And no sin is bigger than the rest. And so me and Bill, we met these two girls down at the IHOP in Belton. And so if it's all the same to you and you're never going to leave me because you promised never to leave me, and it doesn't matter, it's no big, no little sin. So they like to fish, Bill and I like to fish, and we'll be gone the weekend. I'll call you Monday, let you know when I'm coming in so you'll have dinner ready. And I mean, that may work in your house. That ain't going to work with the Red Reaper. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, what kind of theology is that, man? You're going to resist the devil. You got to resist the lion. You got to actually make a commitment that if God will help me, and he can, and I believe he will, I'm going to stand in righteousness. I'm going to stand in righteousness. I'm going to do what's right. If he'll help me, if I'm not deceived, if he'll make sure I understand reality, I am going to stand against the devil. And then third, we'll end here. He says, and put on the shoes, the gospel of peace. See, if the devil doesn't attack you with a lie to get you out in the middle of nowhere, making terrible decisions, chasing men that don't love you, chasing women that don't, following career choices, if he can't lead you into destruction with a lie, if he can't tempt you into sin, he will come and, I believe, attack your relationships and bring conflict into your life. You say, I don't understand how that follows. But think about it. How many people do you know right now that, quite frankly, are having difficulty serving the Lord because of the conflict in their marriage, the conflict in their family, or the conflict in a church? How many people do you know are really struggling? And I think I know a lot of people. That just the overwhelming sense of conflict, the lack of peace, is making it very hard for me to be the kind of person that I know that I need to be. And that's important. So he says, put on the sandals of peace. Now, the Romans, and I think particularly you're talking about the Roman soldiers, their sandals, they would wrap them up all the way up to the knee. So they would tie them on. So he's saying, tie on the shoes of peace. Now, somebody on your row thinks they got the sandals of peace, but they just got the flip-flops of peace. It's not tied on. Because they got peace until somebody crosses them, and in about 3 seconds, I'll fly the flip-flops of peace, and they're ready to fight. He says, tie it on, man. Tie on the sandals of peace. Be committed to taking peace wherever you go if you want to resist the devil. It's interesting how the Bible will say, in one sense, and you could argue either way, because there are other verses. But in one sense, in Matthew 5, Jesus seems to say, being a peacemaker is more important than worship. Because he said, if you come to the temple and you're giving your offering, which is an act of worship, and you remember that people have ought against you, you remember that you've done some things that have created problems for other people, you've sinned against somebody, leave the worship service and go and make peace and then come back and worship. Later on in Matthew chapter 5, down around, I think, verse 43, 44, it seems to be saying, Jesus seems to be saying, that peace is more important than justice. Because he said, if you've got an enemy that's fighting against you, don't try to get justice. Try to make peace with your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Work with them to bring about peace. Don't pursue justice as much as you pursue peace. Seems to be what he's saying. It's interesting how important peace is in the Bible. But again, if you've ever lived in a place without peace, you know how Satan can use that conflict to war against your spirit and to allow you to live with an anger and a frustration that at the very least makes it very hard for you to worship the Lord and makes it very difficult for you to share the Word of God with others. It just ties you up inside. And so Satan comes with a lie. He comes with a temptation. He comes with an opportunity for conflict. So make a commitment about walking in the truth, standing in the truth. Make a commitment about standing for what is right and being righteous if the Lord will help us. Make a commitment to wearing the shoes of peace and being a peacemaker. Now, I left off one word there, and I want to end here today. He actually doesn't say walk in peace, but the Bible talks about being a peacemaker, so I went in that direction. It actually says walk, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you and I ought to be walking through our life, just not as peacemakers, but sharing the gospel to others that they can have peace with God. It's amazing how Satan is trying to convince people that they can't have peace with God. There are two big lies Satan tells oftentimes to people, and the second one is worse than the first. The first lie is, go ahead and sin, it won't hurt you. And if you buy that, that's like the jab. After that comes the uppercut. The uppercut is this. Once you start sinning, he says you can't get victory. It'll never be different for you. And some of you are walking in defeat when the Bible is clear that we can have victory over the devil. That's what that passage is getting at. That whatever he has told you, that it could never be different, it could never be right, you can never have peace in your heart. You can never have peace with God. You've gone too far. You've outran His grace. I'm here to tell you, shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace, that you can have peace with God. Amen. And in fact, the Bible says the peace has already been made. You just got to accept it. On the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. On the cross, peace was made with God. You and I simply have to receive the peace that has been offered. Y'all probably know, many of you know the stories about the Japanese soldiers who were still fighting in the jungles in the 1970s because nobody had ever come and told them that the war had been over for 25 or 30 years. Well, I'm here to tell you, the war with God is over if you want it to be over. It ended on the cross. If you'll receive Jesus, you'll receive peace with God. And if you'll receive peace with God, you can have the peace of God in your heart. And I wonder today as you stand, there's somebody here. There's somebody here who simply feels defeated. I mean, it's been a little different feel here this morning. not a lot of emotion right now, so let me speak to your head. Maybe that's where I need to speak to. If there's something inside of you saying, it will never be different for me. I'll always be hooked on this. Had this problem for 30 years. I want to tell you, the Bible calls that a stronghold of Satan. That's a stronghold. An addiction just isn't an addiction. Spiritually, it's a stronghold. So there's a spiritual dimension to it. A habit that draws us back time and time and time again. That is a stronghold. That is a working of Satan. And we have looked at the Bible. Jesus Christ inspired these words. There has got to be victory. Jesus will say in one place that he came to free those who were in bondage. That's you if you've got a problem. And I wonder if in your mind, say, I don't feel anything, but in your mind, capture that. It doesn't have to be this way. Because there's a Savior. And I can have peace with God. Peace of God in my heart. If I were to give my life totally to Jesus, what that means is that when I lay down and sleep tonight, my conscience and my heart can be clean. In a room this size, there's some people that probably haven't had a good night's sleep in a long time. There's not worry, there's guilt. Not guilt, there's grief. It's always with you. But the book says we can have the peace of God. And maybe it's as simple as asking today. Maybe it's as simple as just coming to yourself and casting it on Jesus. Saying, Lord, the book says it. I'm here to get it. Amen. Let's pray together.